Mr. Zulig's trying to tell us that we should be getting our presents a week early. I'm sure a lot of parents are going to be very appreciative, Paul. Thank you. That was great. Hear the word of the Lord for a meditation today. It comes from chapter 3 of Zephaniah. These words. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the image that we have here in Zephaniah. We thank you, Lord, that even when John the Baptist was struggling, after he said, you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, you were the one who was and who is and is to come. During the times of darkness and of pain and of suffering, we can lose focus and we can get preoccupied with what's happening around us and lose our ability to fix our eyes on you, to find true joy and true peace in you. So Lord, we pray today that we would be these daughters of Jerusalem, daughters of Zion, that we would be the people who know that you are here present with us and who know your love and your peace, which gives us the ability to rejoice in you always. And again, I say, rejoice. Lord, we want to have that joy that comes from the knowledge that we are in your hands and you've taken care of everything. So may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, Zephaniah is a minor prophet. He's serving the Lord in the late 7th century B.C. He's a relative of King Hezekiah, who brought about change in the kingdom of Judah. He's about 4 generations past quite a revival that happened in the kingdom of Judah. A revival back to the word and back to the law. And he's speaking to a generation of people who are feeling that like things are very dark. And it's interesting that we get to hear the last part of his prophecy by the first 2 sections of his prophecy, chapter 1 and chapter 2. It's really interesting because he's declaring to the people who are living under persecution, who are living under oppression, who are living under in a time where it's hard to stand up for the truth, it's hard to be people of truth. He tells them that judgment is coming. It's interesting, Zephaniah means the Lord hides, or Yahweh hides. And a lot of people are wondering, where's God in all this? Things were feeling very dark, they were feeling very oppressed, they were wondering, where is our God in all of this? And so Zephaniah comes, similar to John the Baptist, and he tells them that there will be a day of judgment, where the Lord will test the hearts of the people. Read Zephaniah when you get home. It's a very interesting book. The first 2 chapters, he says he will test the hearts of the people. He will go through Jerusalem one by one by one, and he will find those people who are faithful. He will also find those people who are not, and they will be judged accordingly. And so if you read the first 2 chapters, it's really for the righteous person, for the one that's hearing this prophecy, the one that's living out their faith, the one that has remained faithful to the law, to the truth, it's a wonderful lesson. Because in the midst of the darkness and despair, they have a promise that there will be justice. And I always think it's interesting, this text always comes again when we're getting close to the darkest time of the year, right? The days are getting longer, are shorter and shorter, the nights are getting longer and longer. How many of you noticed that? Yeah? It's especially bad when I got a phone call from my cousin who just to let me know that he was keeping our trucks running because it was minus 40 degrees in Winnipeg last night. So be thankful, folks. Some of you are going, well, it's not like that in Florida. Well, you know, you got to have a little bit of contrast, okay? This is great. I was very thankful when I saw water this morning instead of snow. So even though it's icy. But as the days get shorter and the nights get longer and we get more and more that feeling of depression, they say that this is the worst time of the year. I used to always have what we call the Blue Christmas service at this time of the year. Wasn't organized this year to have it, but we will next year. And what it is an opportunity for people to remember those who've lost loved ones over the last year, especially those who are struggling at this Christmas time when everybody's talking about joy and celebration and they're feeling like bah humbug. Any of you ever felt like bah humbug? No? Some of you? Because it does affect us. When things are going on around us that we don't feel part of, it does affect us. And what was happening in Zephaniah's time is the people were feeling like there was no hope. They were thinking, these people are allowed to worship false gods, they're allowed to do all these things, and nothing's happening to them. And my grandma used to always say, they'll get there someday. Ever heard that? They'll get there someday. And I know, I've been struggling with the fact that, you know, there's right and there's wrong, and why is it that the wrong gets, in this world today, gets justified and made it to sound like it's right? And have you noticed that? And it's frustrating. And you go, why? And you can easily get sucked into thinking, where is the Lord? Is Yahweh hiding? That's why Zephaniah's name. Is Yahweh hiding? Is he not here? Is he not present? And that is why chapter 3 is so important. Because chapter 3 is where we get, the reason I picked peace was I've been working on peas for all the different titles. And when we got to joy, I was thinking, well, that doesn't start with a P. But then I thought, where do we get to a place in our lives where we can do what Paul demanded in Philippians chapter 4? And it's only when we are in a place of peace. Because our heart language of joy, charis in the Greek, is only something that we can, I believe, do, when we rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice, when we are at peace. And it's kind of funny because without peace it's hard to be joyful, without joy it's hard to be peaceful. Ever notice that? That's why they're so tied together. But I want you to pay close attention to something. Zephaniah chapter 3, God uses a term that is unusual for him, and that in his prophecy, he uses the term I 16 times in one chapter. Now you have to understand something. To the people, the Jewish people, they never even used the word Yahweh. You know how we have a name for Jesus? You know, we use Jesus' name? Well, they thought God's name was so powerful that Yahweh was never used. Whenever they came to the word Yahweh in Scripture, do you know which word they used instead of Yahweh? That's what Yahweh means, I am who I am. But they never used his name. What they did is they used the word Adonai, which means Lord. That's why in the King James Version, every time you come to the consonants for Yahweh, you end up with this interesting word, Jehovah. Doesn't exist. You know why? This is really going to disappoint some people because they like that word. But Jehovah doesn't exist because it's the consonants for Yahweh with the vowels for Adonai. Because the Hebrew language only has consonants, right? You knew that? And so the vowels are all little dots and dashes underneath the consonants. And so whenever the writers would, they would never even think to say the word of God because it was so holy that they would simply put the vowel pointing for Adonai. And so you have the word Jehovah because the people who were translating the King James Version in the 1600s were more interested in in battling in Palestine rather than listening to the people who lived there. They never bothered to find out that that's the way that the Hebrew language was written. And so it's interesting to me that you have this name and the fact that God is speaking personally to the people who wouldn't even call him by name because they didn't have a personal relationship like we do with Jesus, right? They had this kind of distant relationship with him. The fact that he would use this personal pronoun to say, I, 16 times is extremely significant. It's not something to be just, well, you know, oh, they just translated that way. This is significant, brothers and sisters, because he wants the people to know, not only is he going to bring justice, not only is he going to come with his judgment and his power, but he is making a promise to the people. And listen to the promise, because as Jesus is explaining to John, who is, I believe, struggling with the fact that even though he admitted and was truthful when he said, look, the Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world, when he's in prison in that dark cell under persecution and oppression, he even wonders, are you the one who was to come, or should we wait for someone else? He even starts to go through times of struggle. And these words, if you can imagine the way that these words would have come across to the people as they heard about the Lord's day and how he was going to bring about his justice into the nation of Israel, how he was going to take those who were humble and faithful and exalt them and take those who were not and punish them, that you could hear these words to these people when he speaks these. He starts out in verse 6. He says, I have cut off nations, their strongholds are demolished. I have left their streets deserted and no one passing through. Their cities are destroyed and no one will be left. No, not one. I said to the city, surely you will fear me and accept correction. Then her dwelling will not be cut off, nor will all my punishments come upon her. But they were still eager to act corruptly in all they did. Therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify. I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. Then I will purify the lips of the people. Then all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. And then he goes on, and I'm just going to jump ahead. Because I will remove from this city those who rejoice in their pride. Never again will they be haughty on my holy hill. But I will leave within you the meek, the humble, who trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will speak no lies, nor will deceit be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart. You see, when the people heard these words, they knew that this wasn't just a distant God, but this is the Lord who was going to be with them, who they would be able to call upon, who they would be able to name. This is significant. Just like John experiencing when his disciples came back to him, can you imagine what it must have been like for him in this pit of despair, thinking, you know, what have I done to end up here? Well, you shouldn't have insulted the ruler, duh, you know. But in that pit of despair, he gets to hear the testimony of his disciples who he sent to Jesus, and he gets to hear about the healing. He gets to hear about the demons cast out. He gets to hear about the raising of the dead. He gets to hear about the preaching of the good news to the poor. Can you feel the rejoicing that must have happened in John's heart as he heard the testimony of the people who were experiencing the power of God in the midst of his own people? Isn't that exciting? And that's what Zephaniah is talking about. That's why these words are so powerful. And I have to tell you, we hear them so much during the season of Advent, and I just was amazed when I read them, because I have been struggling with injustice. I've been struggling with, why does the Lord allow things to happen to people? When we get prayer requests, we pray for the people when we hear the requests, and we ask the question, why? Why is this happening? And you wonder, where is the Lord in all this? Because I believe in the Lord's power. I believe in his ability to do things beyond our expectations. I believe in his power to heal. I believe in his power to do things that would amaze anyone. And yet there's some times when we pray and it just seems like things are allowed to continue and it just drives me crazy. I shouldn't listen to the news probably. That would be a good start. But you know, you just wonder, Lord, why aren't you coming in and pouring out your Holy Spirit upon these people? Today we were talking in Bible class and I was saying, you know, I would really like it if the Lord would just do what he did for Paul. You remember what he did for Paul on the road to Damascus? He stopped him in his tracks, right? He showed him his power. He showed him who he was. And he got his attention. And you know what? I've been asking, Lord, why don't you just do that? Why don't you just show up at the White House? Show up at the United Nations. Just give him a little bit of a glimpse, you know? Someone said, well, if you just do it for Osama bin Laden, you know, that'd be great. I think Dave was the one who suggested. I mean, why? And yet the words here make it very clear. And this is why it's so important. Is the reason why is because people's hearts aren't ready. And God has not made us robots. And so we know that even though he could show up in his power, if we're not ready, one thing you can say about the Apostle Paul, or Saul as he was before he was Paul, one thing you can say about him was he had a desire for the truth, right? He desired the truth. And when Jesus showed him the truth incarnate, he accepted it. But the reality for us is that there are many in our world who are not seeking the truth. But for us who are, this is a powerful lesson. For us who are, this is where we find our peace. And it's in these words, and I want you to hear them again. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. How can we do this with all of our heart? How many of you can honestly say that you have been glad and rejoiced with all your heart lately? Because it seems like our heart has compartmentalized. I don't know, maybe it's just me, but it seems like even when we're rejoicing on the one hand, we still are kind of holding on to the things that kind of keep us down. I tried this week. I tried to focus. We went to Chicago, and for those who came Wednesday, faithful people that came on Wednesday, realized that we went to Chicago to celebrate our 20th anniversary. We left on time to come back so we could be here for service on Wednesday evening, and we managed to, by God's grace, get through the snow and the ice and the salt trucks and the other trucks and managed to get all the way to Ann Arbor in time for service. We even had a half an hour to spare. And then we got stuck on 94 right by Weber's because of a power line that closed the highway where we sat for an hour and a half. And I can honestly tell you, I was like, you ever seen one of those cats in the cartoons that's stuck to the roof? I don't ask my wife, but I think that's what I was like, because I was so frustrated. I mean, we left Chicago to be here, and we're stuck on the highway in Ann Arbor. I mean, this is just some sort of weird thing, you know. But you know, when you get frustrated and you just feel like you can kind of compartmentalize. You can say, okay, I know the Lord is God. I know he is faithful to his promises. I know he is the truth. I know that he's going to do what he says, but yet part of me still wonders, you know, well, if that's so, why couldn't he at least keep the power line up for 10 more minutes? You know, any of you have that problem? You're better than me. Okay, sorry. But listen to the words again, because this is so important. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart. Why? And this is so important, because this is the nugget. This is the diamond. Because the Lord has taken away your punishment. The Lord has taken away your punishment. You don't have to be concerned when he comes in justice. You don't have to be concerned when he comes in glory, because you will be ready. Because he died on the cross. And because he rose again. Because his name is written on your hearts. Because you are people of God. He says, the Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. The Lord your God is with you. Twice he says that. Remember what we've talked about before? If the Lord says something twice, very, very important. If he says something three times, pay attention. This is what he says. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion, do not let your hands hang limp. That means basically you're all out of strength. You have nothing left. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion, do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. Wow. He is mighty to save. He will come and save us. And not only will he save us, not only do we know that we have the promise of his peace and his wonderful forgiveness in the cross and the resurrection, but then he goes on to say this, and this is where I'd like to close today. And I'd like you, as you contemplate, as the days get shorter and the nights get longer, and as you get towards this season of Christmas and you start to feel the pressure and you start to feel the stress and you start to wonder, is it really worth it? And you go, joy? Rejoice in the Lord always? And again I say, rejoice? Be glad and rejoice with all your heart? And you go, yeah, right. I want you to hear these words. I want you to remember these words. Because this is an image that will get us through even the darkest times. This is the image that our Lord wants us to have of our God. Listen carefully. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. And he will rejoice over you with singing. He will take great delight in you. Can you just imagine what that means? And no matter what you feel like, no matter what the world says to you, no matter what you're thinking or feeling, the Lord takes great delight in you. He takes great delight in you. And you know what? How we know that? Is because he quiets you with his love. Have you tried to quiet a child lately? You can come over to our house and practice if you want. I'm sure Johnson's would be willing to share. How do you quiet a child? Elizabeth's here practicing. You hold them. You've got a few parents here holding their children. If you want to quiet a child who is in distress, you when he says, quiet you with his love, he's saying you're getting a big hug. Not a bear hug. Not somebody that's going to try to squeeze you. But you're going to get a hug. He's going to take you in his arms. And he is going to quiet you with his love. He is going to envelop you with his love. And he is going to do something that I just can't wait to hear this. I got to tell you. Because I have heard some great singing in my day. But I just have a feeling this is going to be really awesome. Because what does he say he's going to do? Not only is he going to quiet us with his love, but he is going to sing and rejoice over us with singing. Now, I have a feeling this is even going to be better than the Hallelujah Chorus, okay? I just have this feeling that if the God of the universe, who made us to worship Him, and who gave us the beauty of song, and the truth of the word joy is the charis, the word where chorus comes from. And how many of you like to sing the chorus of a song? You like singing chorus? I always like singing the chorus. It's a great thing. And if you can imagine the God of the universe holding us in His arms, quieting us with His love, and singing over us, you understand why you can have the peace that transcends all understanding, why you can know the joy that allows you to rejoice and be glad with all your heart when you know the Savior who delights over you. Brothers and sisters, during this time of the year, when there's lots of things that want to attract our attention, may you never forget, our God delights over you. Our God wants to give you a hug, hold you in His arms, and sing over you. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to jump into those arms and experience that peace. Because in that peace, we will have true joy. In that peace, we will know that no matter what comes our way, God is in control, and He delights in us. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Wow. Do you know what that does to Satan and the world? It pops their bubble. Do you know if we believe and live this, if we know this to be true and we trust in it, and we live our lives according to this, that you know it causes Satan great pain? I like to cause him great pain. It's time for us to know where true peace is found. It's time for us to know what true joy means. And it's in the knowledge of His great delight for us, being quieted by His love, and Him rejoicing over us with singing. May we hear the sounds of the heavenly chorus singing over us, the children of God. Let's stand as we respond to God's word.